My name is Brad Price. I want to welcome you to this Bible study in Revelation chapter 14. We've had two previous studies on Revelation 14. In this study, we want to finish out the chapter. We have our normal two teachers with us, Lonnie Woodruff, Ivy Connor. They'll be joining us momentarily. We do want to go ahead and put up the text. We try to read that before each time. And we're going to start off with Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14. Some exciting and some difficult material tonight. John says, "And I saw and behold a white cloud. And on the cloud I saw one sitting like unto a son of man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a great voice to him that sat on the cloud, Send forth thy sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud cast his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Then as we come down to verses 18 through 20, and another angel came out from the altar, he that hath power over fire. And he called with a great voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Send forth thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel cast his sickle into the earth and gathered the vintage of the earth and cast it into the winepress, the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without or outside the city, and there came out blood from the winepress, even under the bridles of the horses, as far as 1,600 furlongs. That's our reading. We're going to turn things over to Ivy in just a moment. We'll ask him to make a pass through all those verses and give us sort of an outline to work from. And then I believe the plan is going to be, let's focus on verse 14. And then after we sort through verse 14, we'll look at 15, 16, 17 and 18, and then 19 and 20. And that should get us to a good point where we can start with Revelation 15 next time. Ivy, let's turn things over to you, please.
Yeah, we kind of hit the middle of this thing. And as far as starting the discussion, I'll start 14:12. He's coming out of this saying, here's the patience of the saints, they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So you're patient if you keep doing God's word. If you give up, like some of these Christians were being tempted to do because of the persecution, the problems like in the Ukraine situation where people are being threatened and scared not to follow their citizenship and their country and to turn, these Christians were being threatened to turn. With every kind of torment and persecution around. So that is the point that we need to be patient. And he said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, right, you know, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. I call that a new beatitude. Blessed are they, are the dead which die in the Lord. Now, folks, it's not blessed to die if you're not a Christian. It's blessed if you die in the Lord. Why? Well, he says, henceforth, yea, says spirit, or they may rest from their labors and their works. We just talked about that some before we came on the air, and their works do follow them. Heaven is your gift, but your works that you do will follow you. And the Bible says they will be rewarded, even to giving a cup of cold water in the Lord's name. He said, I look and behold a white cloud. God always comes on a cloud in judgment. This is a white cloud, the purity and the joy and the happiness, I think, for some. Having on his head a golden crown, his hand a sharp sickle. So here is the Lord that is absolutely over all. And another angel came out of the temple, and that's from heaven, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, we talk about sowing and reaping here is what we want to do. And my feeling is that this has been the reaping of the godly, those that have been faithful. Some have died, some have gone on. But there is going to be a time of blessing and judgment for those that have followed. That's not a condemnation judgment, but that is a salvation. And then he says, he that sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. So the earth is reaped. That's the good reaping. The earth is reaping. And then another angel comes out. And he has this sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire and in judgment, I presume that is, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp and gather the the clusters of grape of the vines of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The grapes, the redness of the grapes represented blood, and we're going to see that it's symbolic of blood here. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God, and the winepress was trod without the city. That's where you did. You didn't smash grapes in the city. You went outside the city. That's where the winepresses were, and this is. But this is an amazing thing. The blood came out of the winepress, even into the horses' bridles. What is that, 4 or 5 feet in depth? And for the space of 1,600 furlongs, that's about 200 miles, a river of blood. 5 feet, just incredible amount of blood. Somebody said that's not that much blood in all the earth, in the people. You know, I don't know about that, but it obviously is a figure of extreme punishment and judgment. And that's my 2 cents for that, guys.
Okay. Thank you very much, Ivy. Let's take a look. Lonnie, we'll let you see if there's some things that you want to point out as far as verse 14, and then there may be a couple items I add as well as far as the white cloud, who's on the white cloud, and the golden crown and the sharp sickle. Anything you'd like to add there, 14:14?
Okay, well, I want to just make a couple of comments here. I think as we study this section of chapter 14, starting with verse 14 to the end of the chapter, that it is an absolute must that we understand why this is written this way. We have in chapter 13, which I hope you have watched, in chapter 13, we have the picture of the beast. And no man could buy or sell except he had the mark of the beast. And then we have the number 666. And the beast represents those people of the earth who are not following God. They represent sinners, those who are following something other than God. They are following the beast. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, we have the ultimate contrast to that, which is, and lo, I looked, and a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. So in chapter 14, the first 13 verses there, what we have is a look at God's people. They're described as the 144,000. They are those who are standing with with Jesus, the Lamb, on Mount Zion. Now, that is a comparison to Israel standing around Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. They were the people of God. So are the 144,000. So what we have then in this chapter is a look at, are the starting in verse 14, the two distinctive judgments that these people are going to undergo. In the verse 14, we see the Son of Man coming, having a crown of gold and a sharp sickle. Well, the Son of Man is Jesus. I think that he's referred to as the Son of Man somewhere around 90 times in the New Testament. So we know this is speaking of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So what we see here is a judgment scene of Jesus as he comes to take his people home with him, which are the 144,000 as described in the first few verses. So he has the ability to do it. The sickle is obviously an instrument that was used at that time to harvest wheat, and they were very familiar with what a sickle was. So he came to harvest his people and take them home to heaven with him. Okay, Brad.
Okay. Let's go back and add a couple things that Lonnie and Ivy didn't cover in their excellent presentations. A white cloud is mentioned in Revelation 14 and verse 14. White, of course, as you think about that symbol in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation, a symbol of purity, a symbol of holiness. And here we again think about, as Lonnie just mentioned, Jesus. Two, when you look at the Bible, you have, believe it or not, a lot of information about clouds. You can find references to bright clouds, thick clouds, a dark cloud, a swift cloud, a great cloud. In fact, sometime back, I actually preached a series of sermons on weather and the Bible. So that's kind of a different topic, but the Bible actually has quite a bit to say about weather and clouds. When you think about the Lord sitting on a cloud, a couple cross-references there that you might want to take a look at. The first one from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 1. From the New Testament, again, Jesus using that imagery in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. I also think it's interesting as far as the crown. It is a golden crown. What happened to the crown of thorns? Well, that was for a period of time. Jesus certainly had to suffer that on earth, but now he has the golden crown. He's got the sharp sickle. He's ready to do business. Moving down then to verses 15 and 16, I'll make a few comments there and then see if Ivy wants to jump back in here or maybe Lonnie. In 15 and 16, we've got another angel being described. And this this additional angel is described as coming out of the temple and he is crying out with a great voice, it's time to send forth the sickle. It's time to reap. The hour has come. The harvest on the earth is ripe. And then, of course, the end of verse 16 says the earth was reaped. One of the things that you find in the Bible, and it's a good reminder as far as what we have here to make this notation, one of God's characteristics is perfect timing. He knows exactly when to act. I'm thinking about Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus came into the world at the fullness of time, at exactly the right opportunity. Verse 15 says the hour, the proper time, the exact time for judgment is being described. And the harvest of the earth, again, Lonnie had some information about that. There are some people, though, that think that John described the grim reaper. That's not what's under consideration here. In fact, I'm not aware of any passage in the Bible which teaches anything like a grim reaper. John does describe the reaping here. Each time he does that, he uses the aorist tense. That may indicate a couple of things, that it was not ongoing activity, or maybe it was a very definite act. And certainly when we think about God's judgment, it can be swift and it can be certain. That's what we expect. You also find, I think, here an indication, if you go back a little bit in some of the earlier chapters, Revelation chapter 6, for example, where God's people were crying out for justice. Maybe there's a relationship between what we have here and what we have back there in Revelation chapter 6. God's people, the saints, were saying, how long? God didn't maybe give as much information about that as far as the timing, but he did show what it was going to be like. It was going to be swift. It was going to be sure. It was going to be certain. Jesus himself was going to do it. We also think perhaps with the aorist tense that one swipe with the sickle. Sometimes if you think about a sickle, if you've ever used one, maybe one swipe was not enough. Maybe it was dull. And if you were chopping grass, you had to make several passes. That's not true for deity. When deity chooses to judge, it is one smooth, one fast swipe, if you will, figuratively speaking, and it gets the job done every single time. I will make this note as well. We may have covered this in a previous study. But concerning the judgment of God, there have been a lot of them throughout time. You find God's judgments on the nations. In our last study, we talked about the fact that God judges nations in time. People are judged in eternity. Sometimes, and there are exceptions, Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. There are times where God's judgment has been swift, sure, and there's not been much warning. But the Bible also talks about God's judgments in terms of a cup of iniquity, if you will. It's almost as if God allows a certain level of evil to exist oftentimes in a nation. Ancient Rome was certainly a classic example of that. Paul described this as treasuring up or storing up wrath. And after that wrath, after those sins reaches a certain level, then judgment falls. You see that with the ancient flood with Noah, Genesis chapter 6. You can look at verses 5, 11, and 12, and 17. That evil continues to mount, God's wrath continues to mount, and finally God says, your cup is full, my wrath has reached the point where it has to be satisfied, and judgment is going to come. It took me a long time to figure out what Amos was describing in Amos 1 and Amos 2, but Amos will say, for example, with Damascus, yea, for three transgressions, even for four. I always wondered about that expression, and then one day I finally got clued in about that. Three transgressions, plus four. How many is that? Well, that's seven. And what do you find with seven in the Bible? That is a number for completeness. That is a number for fullness. So three transgressions and then four and then five and six and seven. Not literally, but God was saying, you have treasured up enough wrath where now judgment is going to come. And that's what we see here in Revelation chapter 14. a lot of wrath has been treasured up, and it is time to make a separation. It's time for judgment. All right, Lonnie, I have some things there as far as 15 and 16 that you'd like to jump in on and talk about.
Lonnie?
Okay, I'll go first. So what we're seeing here is the time that Christ will come back to claim his saints. In Revelation 14, 15 says, and another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud. Well, Jesus was sitting on the cloud. And the angel comes out and cries to him and he says, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap the harvest of the earth, for the earth is ripe. Well, in Matthew 24, 36, we says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, that fits precisely with what we see happening here. Christ is sitting on the cloud with a sickle ready to reap the earth, and the angel comes from God. Nobody knows that time except God. And so the angel comes out from the throne of God and says, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come. That's the time of judgment when the harvest of the earth is ripe. In other words, it's a little bit difficult maybe to
there you went away.
Okay, I think we lost Lonnie there. Let's see if he comes back. And he will redevelop that as far as how he sees the text, and that is he understands that as a reference to Jesus at the end of time. As we've heard on different occasions, Ivy puts a great deal of focus on ancient Rome. And Ivy, as we're waiting for Lonnie to rejoin us, why don't you go ahead and share that view with us?
Yes, we do see the book of Revelation is cyclical, and it repeats and repeats and repeats. It gives a judgment scene, and then it repeats a judgment scene and repeats that. And here is a judgment scene in the context of what God's going to do to Rome. That's where the persecution was. That's what the problem was. That's what they were hoping for a salvation of. That's why the great white, the 144,000, that's a lot of people. In fact, I was going to ask the guys, how many have ever been in a church of 144,000? I have not. But here is the group that represents, as we studied, God's people on earth at any time. That's a symbolic number, 144,000. They are going to witness what's in 14 is good news. All this is good news. The righteous are going to be judged good, and the unrighteous, ungodly are going to be judged bad, and the blood is going to flow. And this, to me, the context is the Romans. It shortly come to pass, the Romans are going to feel this this defeat. And as God works with the with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm and with his sword that he was carrying in Revelation 19 and with the rod of iron, God's coming and judging the nations. He judges nations in time. He judges people in eternity. Why didn't this guy get what he deserved? Well, the nation will get what they deserve. And whether Russia or whoever, Germany or Assyria or whatever nation was in power, Egypt, afflicting God's way and God's people and God's plan, God will take care of those in time. And nations come and go. And we pray that America doesn't come and go soon, because we have our problems and difficulties. But this is part of what he's talking about here. The sickle came out and reaped, and the judgment falls upon the reaping, upon the godly. They're taken to be with God. The ungodly are punished. I'll leave that go ahead, Brad, back to you.
Okay, all right. We will see if Lonnie is able to rejoin us. He may be having some technical issues. So let's move down then with what we have to verses 17 and 18. We've got another angel described. And this angel is described as coming out of heaven's temple. He's got a sharp angel. Verse 18 says he has power over fire. He has a great voice. And he calls to the one with the sharp sickle, or excuse me, that would be Jesus, and says, send it forth and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The description here indicates that the judgment was going to be quite painful. The sickle is sharp, and the grapes are fully ripe, terrible judgment is going to fall. Well, Jesus, of course, is the one, and we would expect that the Lord to be described as the one who's going to do this judgment. He is the one who has that right. He was the Son of Man, the Son of God. He has perfect understanding of humanity and also perfect understanding of deity. Going back to what I said earlier, as far as Revelation chapter 6, Revelation 6:10 would be one of the texts where God's people are pictured as being concerned about their persecutors and what's going to happen to them. Revelation 6:10 says they were crying out, how long? Well, again, John doesn't give a specific time period, but he does indicate that there was going to be a forceful answer to that prayer. I think there's also an interesting parallel here. If you go back to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 5, and you compare or contrast that with Revelation chapter 14 and verse 18, you see something very, very interesting. Revelation 14:18 says the angel had power over fire. If you go back to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 5, the Bible says the angel took censer and filled it with fire. Those two, again, if you see those as contrasts, or I think probably a better way is to look at them as far as parallel statements. They're synonymous, but they're describing the same information in slightly different ways. Those two things sound very, very familiar. And then in Revelation 14:18, you have the command that the sickle be sent forth, and then the fire cast on the earth. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 5. There was going to be this terrible separation. And then back in Revelation 8:5, you read about thunders and voices and lightnings and an earthquake. And here, parallel Revelation 14 and verse 18, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. This was going to be a big, big deal. This was going to be a monumental event. Ivy, anything there that you'd like to cover over verses 17 and 18?
I'm just looking at this. I see it as two events: the gathering of the righteous and the discipline and the destruction of the ungodly, as you'll get down to the next section. But Brad's brought up some good thoughts about the possibility of this being a little different take on it. But for sure, Jesus is there, and the judgment process is going on. I'll just leave it back to you, Brad.
Okay. Yeah, there's going to be a separation. However you view that, the righteous end up on this side, the unrighteous end up on that side. And the Bible talks about that distinction in a lot of different ways. You see that in the Old Testament as well. Cain and Abel, you can go all the way back there. Moving down now to what we have in verses 19 and 20, our final two verses in this chapter, we've got this angel. He's casting a sickle into the earth. The vintage of the earth is being gathered together. It's cast into the winepress, the great winepress. And then you know that that's bad news, because at the end of verse 19, it talks about the wrath of God. The winepress was trodden outside the city. And then there's the blood from the winepress, bridles of horses. And then John uses a figure which is equivalent to 1600. We have, as we look at the earlier part of this book, the people who were persecuting God's people, the Romans, and now, and I think Ivy can reinforce this a little bit, as far as the view that he's presented the vintage of the earth, the unrighteous, they're being gathered together, they're being collected, they're definitely under God's judgment. And Joel 3:13, if Lonnie's not able to join us, that was a reference that he wanted to be sure got included tonight. We may not be too familiar with wine presses, but people in ancient times certainly were. I'll give you this quote here. These devices were a square or circular pit, hewn out of rock or holes dug in the ground and then lined with rocks and sealed with plaster. The grapes would be placed into the press and then trampled by several individuals. The juice then flowed through a channel to a lower vessel called a wine vat. Here, the grape juice was collected and allowed to ferment. As grapes were squeezed to remove the juice, so we have a picture here. The unrighteous are being squashed. They're being trodden by God, if you will. And as you look at the context, you have them being trodden because they had persecuted God's people. John pictures, if you will, something like a stream or a trail of blood, which is 1,600 furlongs long. That would be about 180 miles in length. Some people would push that up to about 200 miles. At a minimum, Ivy mentioned this a little earlier, it would be about 5 feet as far as the height. Some people would go up to a height of 10 feet. Now, if you try to explain this book literally, that is a real problem.
Yeah.
Some people have suggested that, and Ivy mentioned this too, there's not enough blood on Earth. I don't know what the population right now, if the older estimates are still true, but that is a lot of blood, almost 200 miles long and between 5 and 10 feet thick. Ivy might get to this number a little differently, but when I think about 1600, it's not a very difficult number to get through based on the numerology that we've seen earlier in the book. You have that number four, that is a number which is often associated with this world, four directions, for example, four seasons. You multiply that times four, four times four, and then you multiply that times 100 or 10 times 10, and then you are right at 1600. And that was a way of describing completeness. We have here also a reference to bridles on horses. That should be one indication that John was trying to keep things within the context of his original readers. It reminds you a little bit, at least it does me, of what we have back in Revelation chapter 6. You may remember that John, as he talked about the things that Christians were going to experience, he talked about the seals, the seven seals. Now we have, even though he doesn't use the word seal, something that's sealed for the unsaved, the unrighteous, the persecutors. Their persecution was going to be sealed. It was something that they could depend on. Back in Revelation chapter 6, those seals symbolize some problems, some persecution for the unsaved. And here you have a similar image being used to show what was going to happen to the people who were not in a right relationship with God. Those ancient wine presses were located outside the city. And once again, that seems to be a really good analogy for what's taking place here. Non-Christians are outside the body of Christ. They're outside the church because they're unsaved. John used a similar illustration, only it was a temple back in Revelation chapter 11, when in verses 1 and 2, he talked about measuring the temple, the people who are inside, the Christians. And he said, the people who are on the outside, you don't need to measure them. There was that great distinction again and again in the book of 1 John and the book of Revelation. You have all these contrasts, the mark of the beast, the people who are standing with Christ on Mount Zion, as Lonnie indicated earlier. You just are almost overwhelmed by the number of contrasts. Ivy, let's turn it over to you and then see if Lonnie's able to join us.
I think it was a good point that you made there, Brad, that the symbology of this is quite apparent. Anybody that tries to make this book literal, and that's where a lot of the mistakes are when you're trying to make it literal. Well, in verse 14:10, you've got a lamb there. Four-legged lamb? No, this is Jesus there. Yeah, they're receiving a mark on their forehead or on their hand. That's not a literal mark. That's a symbolic. So they're following Satan. Here is the patience of the saints. You keep in the will of God. And then you go over to verse 20, without the city, where there is this wine press, you know, the blood flows for 200 miles. Again, don't make that literal. Just get it's a total destruction of the ungodly there in this situation. So, and the wine press was, as he said, outside the city, something where, it wasn't in the city, and that blood flowed. I mean, it just flowed everywhere. We don't know how wide the river was. Brad, I mean, that would depend, that'd be endless. So the blood just goes on and on and on. And of course, blood wouldn't pile up like that. It would seek its level and would spread out. This is just a great picture of God's judgment. You don't be in that, but I'm going to cycle back to verse 13. This is a chapter of good news. We end up on this thing that the judgment is going to come upon the wicked, but the God says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Now somebody says, are they dead? Are they blessed before they die or after they die? Well, I believe they're blessed both ways. If you're in the Lord, whether you're living or dead, you're blessed. And then if you die, you're blessed. And no other theology can get you there. The ungodly people, we don't know where we're going. We don't know where we're headed. It's terrible that my friend died. Well, I understand the loss. But if they are better off because they are servants of God, then that's the blessing. And that's the point now. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. So keep your mind on the positive as we come out of chapter 14. We're going into 15 about some horrible judgments. God's going to pour out the final bowls of judgment in this scene. In my opinion, the context is upon Rome. It's going to happen soon. This judgment is coming. Now, soon doesn't mean like next week or next year, but it means within a period of time. And Daniel was told to seal up his vision because the time was for many days, over 500 to 600 years. But this, John was told later, we'll see, don't seal up this book because the time is now for you to see these things. So we believe that it's different, and some believe differently, and Lonnie has expressed that. But I see this as a total judgment upon the Roman Empire, and you're going to see more of it coming as we get to 15, 16, 17, and the Battle of Armageddon that we'll get into.
All right. Please continue to stick with us, Lord willing, Revelation 15 and our next study. Thank you.